Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Well, one of my favorite images in Scripture of our Lord is that of being the good shepherd. And of course, that's in contrast with those shepherds that aren't so good, which has been the case through much of history. And he is that shepherd who will shepherd his sheep. He's the shepherd that actually lays down his life for the sheep. With that, of course, that image of the good shepherd is the image of the sheep. It's an image of us. And there's a lot that could be explored about what that says about us, that we're regarded as sheep. But the emphasis in that imagery is of the Lord, our helplessness, and of the Lord's compassion for us. So God describes himself, contrary to what many people might want to say about him, but he describes himself as being compassionate towards his people. But he disciplines those whom he loves, and he goes after the wolves, and there are wolves out there. Wonderful images. And we're told that all we like sheep have gone astray. But note, all we like sheep. So it's an image about us. This week we're going to focus on what St. John goes on to talk about in the gospel passage. It's the good shepherd. In today's passage in the epistle, it's about God the Father. And I know in our culture there's some struggle with Father, because a lot of fathers have blown it, have been really harsh. They've not represented to their children what fatherhood is supposed to be. If you may, please set that aside and focus on what Scripture talks about this Father, the good Father, the Father in heaven whom we pray to. And John speaks about in this epistle, if you'll turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. And this is a chapter that is good news, but also has been troublesome news for many in the church. It's been a challenging passage, and so I want to help clarify it. I think the ESV, the English Standard Version that we use, actually helps that itself. But I'll show you where some of this goes. But we'll begin right in the very first verse, where it says, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us." First of all, see. I mean, he means see, or the way some translations will put it, behold. And behold is a good word rather than just see. You know, my wife made some changes in the house, and I saw them. You know, but I didn't really see them. You know what I'm saying? My eyes saw them, my brain did not. Okay. But the word behold means you go in there, you see it, say, oh, and you soak it in, okay? So what John is saying here, what I'm about to tell you, soak it in. What manner, is one translation, of love the Father has for us. What kind of love the Father has. Actually, the translation there could literally be, what country? What he's saying there is, using this word, what country it's from. It's different. This love that we're talking about from the Father is different. It's like it's from another world. Here's a good example for you of the usage of this word in a gospel passage that's going to be familiar to you. Here it is. Matthew 8. Jesus calms the storm. Do you remember that? Okay. He gets in the boat. Disciples follow him. There rose a great storm. They get scared out of their wits. And these are experienced fishermen. This was a bad storm. Save us, Lord. We are perishing. And then he says, why are you afraid, O you of little faith? And of course, you can imagine them thinking, what are you? Oh, what? Why are we afraid? We could go down. Then he rose and rebuked the winds and sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, what sort of man is this? Okay? It's that same sense. What kind of love is this? Do you know any men that calm the storms like that, right? He's really saying, this is a love beyond all other loves. All right, so we start there. It's really a good starting point to think of God's love being like that. God's love is out of this world. It's so good. See what country of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. That's an amazing grace that we, described throughout Scripture as being enemies of God in our sin, would be called His children. So, this kind of goes beyond sheep. You know what I'm saying? You are His child, not just His sheep. The sheep is descriptive. It's helpful. Again, I still love that imagery. But this is going deep to your identity. Actually, your eternal identity. As children of God. And so we are. Let's just look at a few passages in Scripture where this should hit us home. Here is Romans chapter 8. Great chapter. Verse 15 and following. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Note that word adoption. Adoption is deliberate, isn't it? Not an oops of any sort. It's deliberate. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Okay? So you are an heir of the kingdom of God. That's mind-boggling. But it's the truth. And it'll be revealed in its fullness when the Lord comes. All right, here's another passage. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. Of course, that's inclusive of being daughters, right? You understand that. Okay, so if you have received Jesus as your Savior and Lord, you've been adopted as His own. There is a reason why we speak of the church as the family. We're not a club. We're not an association. We are actually family. And we are to love one another in light of that. We'll touch on that a little bit later. But this is this notion of adoption. We got other places in there, but I'm going to go back to John's gospel. So 1 John is telling us that we are children. In John's gospel, the prologue, chapter 1, he puts it this way, that Jesus, who is the true light, who came into the world, the Word made flesh, He's come into the world for us, and He came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. So, but to all who did receive Him, have you received Jesus for who He is as your Savior and your Lord? If you have received Him, said, yes, Lord, I put my trust in You and what You've done for me on that cross. That's why the cross is central to us in the church. I receive that work You did for me and believe You to be God, the Son, who died for me and took away my sin. And of course, the epistle talks about that. He came into the world to take away our sin. And He could do that because He had no sin. He was innocent. Are you still with me? So if you've received that Him into your life, then you are a child of God. Wow. And you were born not of blood nor of the will of the flesh. In other words, it's not through your humanity, nor of the will of man, but of God. Which, by the way, let me correct something that's often an error. Many, including in the church, speak of everybody in the world as children of God. It's error. They are created in God's image. They are loved by Him. but they are not his children. They are actually, the contrast that we'll get to in a minute, children of the devil. Isn't that hard? That sounds hard. That's hard even for me to say, and I'm a preacher. But they're enemies. And actually, what St. Paul points out is that God's love was so great for us is that while we were yet sinners, while we were enemies, Christ Jesus died for us. That's the natural state of the world, enemies of God. So the world does not consist of the children, apart from those who've received Jesus as Savior and Lord, who've received him. Then he's given us the right to be children of God. And we're born of God, not of our humanity, but of God. Are you hearing what I'm saying there? By the way, that's his choice, it's his doing, it's his initiative, and it's certain then. If you're a child of God, you're a child of God. Now, you might be wayward, but you're his. If you received it, are you hearing what I'm saying there? We emphasize in the church the security of those who are his children. And the passage is going to hit that and further as we go along. In fact, actually, this passage has often been a challenge to that in people's thinking. So we'll unpack that further. But I'm hoping you're hearing here so far. We, according to St. John, are children of God, and we're children of God because we've been born of God, and those who have received Jesus as Savior and Lord are those who are born of God. Okay, back to 1 John 3. We could find other passages, but I hope that's sufficient. So the reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. You know, you find that as you follow in Christ and work, that you are often in some conflict with the world. In fact, the world will often think that you're foolish. Right? You can be far more studied than them, but you're still the foolish one because you believe what this says. And because you operate in ways that they don't. Well, remember, we now are citizens of the kingdom of God. Our citizenship being there is that we're aligned with his principles, the reality as he states that it is. And we're his ambassadors in the world. And this world needs to hear the truth. But a lot of times they're going to say, no way, no how. You're from another country, man. Yes, I am. My citizenship is in heaven, and I want to live accordingly. And that's what we're being called to here. So, when they treat you that way, and Jesus said this many times, right? If they're going to persecute me, they'll persecute you. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. And I want to come back to that. But notice that what we will be. In other words, there's something more to come, isn't there? There's something more to come. Has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. So what's more to come? Well, a good deal of it is what we shall be is to be like him. And that's his intention. Okay? His intention is that we would be like him. Let me look at a couple passages about that with you. So let's look at Romans chapter 8. So let's go back there again. Page 1201. We love this, verse 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. That's heartwarming, isn't it? That all the bad stuff, there's a lot of that. In my life, the Lord can work that to good. Rough stuff happens. So, I say, okay, Paul, our son Paul, passing into the greater, he'll work that to good for us too. He certainly worked it good for Paul, who's living it up. But what about us? We're left behind. The Lord will work that to good in us. And he has been, and he will more and more. But just those kind of things, okay? He'll take that and work that good. But then listen to this. See, and the basis for that is that for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. What's God's purpose in all that? What's he really working to good? It's to conform me to the image of his son. So the tough stuff that happens in life can serve towards that end. Woo. Lord, I'd rather go a little easier, but okay. The bottom line is, conform me to your image. But notice that. That is God's purpose, is to conform you to his image. So what's that to come? Because that hasn't happened fully yet. Has it? Are you perfectly like Jesus? You will be. Are you hearing me? The Lord accomplishes his purposes. You will be. I'm looking at people that are imperfect right now. When I see you in the kingdom, wow. No more sin between us. Isn't that amazing, right? Okay. In order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Again, family term, brothers. So we're going to be there and we're going to be like him. Imagine living where there's no sin. Whoo. I encourage you, think about that regularly. That's what your destiny is. Furthermore, in his image, you are going to have a resurrection body. That's what's talked about in 1 Corinthians 15, correct? And it says here in verse 49, just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. Again, looking forward. We're going to come back to that sense of looking forward. Okay, hope. This is what's before you. You know what that means? You're not that yet. You're not perfectly conformed to his image now. And you're not in your resurrection body yet. It's coming. So we walk in hope. All right. I'm going to come back to the hope because I want to finish with that good news. The tough news, the bad news is this problem of sin. And I want to turn to you with this is my favorite Bible from my youth. And this is my grandmother's. Yeah, isn't that cool? Wilma Williams. King James Version. Really marked up. Way to go, Grandma. But here's where it can be challenging for people hearing from some of these translations. Verse 4, chapter 3. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And you know, and ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Hallelujah. Verse 6, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Verse 8, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. Whoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Okay, well, wait a minute. I commit sin. Uh-oh. So, it can be very problematic. RSV, little more clear to me. Verse 4, everyone who commits sin is guilty of lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has either seen him or known him. No one born of God commits sin, for God's nature abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Whoa, 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 whoa. I mean, do you see the problem here? Now, technically, the words are right, but you don't have the proper tense in here. And it makes a difference. Because what the word should be translated is that sense, the way it should be translated is those who commit the sin now in an ongoing way. Ongoing way. The ESV helps. But that's why, just a note, it is useful to go back to the original language. There's a trouble You go back there. You grapple with that. And so there's at least a sense in where those aren't wrong. But again, translations are translations done by human beings. And maybe they didn't see the problem that we do, but it is a problem for many of us. Here's the sense of the word. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning, or habitually sins, or I'll put it another way, who actually glories in their sin, or thinks it's no big deal. Right? So in Romans 6, the first part of Romans 6, Paul's dealing, you know, he's been talking about grace and being saved by grace. And then he says this, you know, well, shall we sin that grace may abound all the more? In other words, well, because I'm saved by grace, well then, shoot, I can do anything I want. Not the right outlook. And then John is dealing at a time where what we call Gnosticism was developing. Gnosticism is based on the Greek word gnosis, which means knowledge. And so as that developed, it was understood that you were actually saved by your special knowledge. Not the special knowledge that comes from the Word of God, however. So special knowledge. And that it was based on the thinking, much of the thinking of the day in the secular world, which was influenced, for instance, and I'm not meaning to pick on Plato. Plato had a lot of good stuff. But one of the bad things he had was basically saying that material things were evil. That had a tremendous impact on the church, sadly, for a long time. Okay? That the physical was bad. It's not. God created it good. Now, we've distorted it. We've corrupted it. But in and of itself, it's good. Being material is not bad. In fact, we're going to have a resurrection body. That's why some people had a difficult time understanding what resurrection meant. How could we be physical? That's not good, you know. No, it is good. God said so and he created it. Okay? Are you there with me? And so because the body didn't matter, then what we do with it doesn't really matter. So, you know, just trash it, or at least just do whatever you want with it. That's why then Paul says, and so it's not really sin, because sin is just a matter of our knowledge. So therefore, in chapter 1, he says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Of course, that's in contrast with he who commits sin doesn't. Well, wait a minute. How can I say that I've got sin and be a... How does this work? Well, because he's addressing that within the church, there are people, and this is true today, who discount God's word on what's righteous and moral. And some of them treat it like it doesn't matter. So we have the same thing going on, maybe for some different reasons, in the church today. Jesus spoke of the wheat and the tares. The tares looked enough like wheat that they were interspersed right there within with the weed. I mean, the wheat and the weeds. Okay, that's what we call it. The wheat and the tares. And they look alike, but they're not the same. Of course, Jesus goes on talking about your job is not to weed them out. Your job is to focus on being wheat. There was, something I read a number of years ago that told me how the Department of the U.S. Treasury dealt with counterfeits. They have a team. I presume this is still going on because you still have to deal with counterfeits. It's, of course, changing as it gets technologically, but digital. But they would study, the team would study the original, the real thing, and handle the money and all that kind of thing, okay? And that was their focus. They didn't go looking for counterfeits. They studied over and over again the original. And they knew the original so well that when they ran up against something that was not, they knew it was a counterfeit right off the bat. And there are counterfeits within the church. Of course, the problem then we begin to say is, Lord, am I one of those counterfeits? Well, John goes on here to say, by this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. This is how we can know the counterfeit and whether you're, you know, really a child of God or a child of the enemy, the devil. So one, it can be known, and this is how. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. So we know this by the lives. Look at your life. Do you say, I struggle with sin? Even the fact that you say you struggle with it is an evidence that you're a child of God. Because one who's a counterfeit, this is what's going on with the Gnostics, they didn't struggle with it. They said, I don't have any sin. Okay? Or, grace abounds. You know, I'm covered, so do whatever I want. In my own life, when I had some, you know, there was, I can remember some sins. Thankfully, I've kind of forgotten them. But, yeah, it's like, man, I did it again. You ever have that feeling? How could I do that? Well, the fact that it mattered to me is evidence that I'm a child of God. That's not consistent with who I am. I'm saying, as Paul says in Romans 7, I'm saying that which I've done is not right. And what I want to do, I didn't do. Because I know that's the holy and right thing. That's the quality of the kingdom, not what I did. Are you hearing me? So he's talking here about everyone who makes a practice of sinning. And what is it talking about? Sin is lawlessness. Not just put it positive. The law, the Torah, actually is teaching. So whoever is sinning is going contrary to God's teaching, which is a good reason to know the book, isn't it? Because it isn't just the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments basically are a summation of what, you know, all the variety of sin we can do. And it's a lot of it. In thought, word, and deed. Okay. The other element here is to think about, turn with me, if you would, to Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. Now, who's he writing to? He's writing to the church in Colossae. These are people who are Christians. Now, there's undoubtedly some tares within Colossae too, right? Wheat, wheat and tares. Most of it's wheat, some tares. Listen to this. If then you have been raised with Christ, that's what you are if you're a Christian, seek the things that are above. Keep your focus on what's ahead, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. By the way, when I've gotten into trouble with sin, it's because I'm focusing at this level instead of that. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. There's some of that hope picture, right? Put to death, therefore, since that's your destiny, since this is who you are, raised in Christ, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In other words, those are the characteristics of the world. He's telling you, put away those characteristics of the world. You know what that tells you? By implication, you're not fully sanctified yet. Are you hearing me? He wouldn't be telling them this if there was nothing for them to do. But there is something for these believers to do, and that's to put to death these earthly things. And then on the other hand, he says, put on then, as God's chosen ones, these things. So you're in the process of becoming who it is that you are. and will fully be. You, saints, are on a journey towards holiness, towards Christ-likeness. And as a matter of fact, we have a nice word here in verse 10, renewed. Verse 10, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. So you are in the process of being renewed. Even though you are in status, a new creation, now that's got to work itself out in your life. Paul talks about working out your salvation. So this, you've been saved, so now work it out in your life. Okay? So it's that journey. So there it is in Scripture. But then think about our liturgy too. Here we are coming together as Christians, and what do we do every Sunday before we come to communion? We confess our sin. Right? So the church has understood that we are redeemed sinners who've been graced by God with His Spirit so that we might change more into the likeness of the Son, whom ultimately we will be fully like. All right. So I trust that helps with that issue. It's the habitual of practice. And you keep struggling against it. And I know in my own life, I think, hey, I'm not struggling with that anymore. Praise the Lord. Phew. I don't know exactly what happened, except I kept taking it to the Lord. But also these things. I abided in Him. I hung in there and abided in Him. So what does he say here? No one, verse 6, no one who abides in Him keeps sinning. So that's the thing, is the abiding. Let's look at a couple passages about that. Here's where we get that from the Lord, Jesus. Verse 7 of chapter 15 in John. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. And by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. You show yourself to be my disciples. You show yourself to be children of God. And what's going on in this abiding? That His word abides in you. This is why in Bible teaching, preaching churches, you tend to see people's lives change. Because the Lord goes forth in His word and He changes the heart. He's able to accomplish miraculous things through His word. Thy word have I hid in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against you. So this is why we keep focused in the word. It's not about entertainment here. It's about being discipled, taught, trained in the word of God. So why? So that you live into the righteousness that he calls you to, and you show yourself forth to be a child of God. All right, so that abiding. Let's see, I had another text, but we'll you get the point. We'll just kind of leave it at that at this point. All right. Then I want to look quickly here at another powerful statement. The reason the Son of God appeared, this is verse 8, was to destroy the works of the devil. Well, that includes anything that I might align myself with. But some people have interpreted that to say that the devil is destroyed right now. That's not the evidence in Scripture. It's a done deal. You know, it's been secured. What Jesus did on the cross clinched it. Okay? Satan overplayed his hand. And the Lord has the victory through the cross and the resurrection. But there's ongoing skirmishes going on. So St. Peter talks about the devil roaring around like a prowling lion seeking whom he might devour. That's current he's talking about. That's going on. And he says, resist him. That, by the way, is one of the ways to increasingly live more righteously. Because one of his works is to tempt you right from the very beginning. Isn't that what he did? You know? It would have been really neat if Eve said, whoa, I'm out of here. Pew. At least that. But sure could have said, wait a minute. I understand from Adam, who heard it from God, this. And tell him the word. If you have that word. So you resist. But if you need to, flee. Get out of there. Don't be in the place of temptation. Okay. Let me look at a couple passages with you. This one. Well, you know, Revelation 20 talks about the defeat of Satan and him being thrown into the lake of fire, and that will be no more to be experienced. Won't that be something? Our sinful nature gone and the tempter gone. Right now, he's still at work. But listen to this. Verse 15 of chapter 2 of Colossians. He, meaning the Lord, disarmed the rulers and authorities. That's talking about the spiritual powers. And put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him, meaning Jesus, the cross. So they've been disarmed. And what that means is that you are able. I mean, one, they don't have the victory. And you, in Christ, then are able to resist. It's disarmed. Doesn't have the authority. In Jesus' name, be gone. You, in Christ, have the authority. They don't. That's the state of matters now. And eventually, the Lord is going to clean up shop. Okay. So that is what we're experiencing, is his temptations at work, the trials in the world. We're dealing with that as we're working towards what he has for us. And there's then the issue of our hope, and we'll close with that. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. So I hear even here some of the motivation for living righteously is the hope we have. And what's that hope? Well, it's the destiny that's before us. And we've covered some of those passages here. But really, that's what faith is about. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, right? So I'm trusting the Lord for my salvation. Okay? It's a conviction of something not seen, but also something to hope for. Because my salvation has begun now, but my salvation is not complete. You and I are not what we are to be. There's more to come. But I'll tell you, so much of the church operates as if it's all about now. This is why I've come in my later years to focus more and more on the hope before us. And what's the hope always referring to? That which is to come. The kingdom to come. The second coming. Those things related to that. That's where our hope is. This is not it. This is not heaven. And our destiny is the kingdom of God. That's where we're going. Is that where you're going? That's where I'm going. Right? I hope that's where you want to be going. If it isn't, then you don't really know what he's promised you. Because it is awesome. That's where we're going. So to be like Jesus, to have that resurrection body. But more is said here. I've got a couple passages for you. Imagine that. So this emphasis on the hope. Verse 20. Of Philippians 3, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Await, looking forward to it. Not just kind of hanging around out here. No, we're looking forward to it. The Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body, by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. He's the ruler. And that day is coming where that will be manifest, and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Amen. Back to Hebrews 11. Okay? So faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Then it goes on further, verse 6. And without faith it is impossible to please him. So faith is focused on the future. And without that faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists. That's one. Got to start there. and that he rewards those who seek him. Isn't that interesting? Do you believe that? That he rewards those who seek him? In other words, primarily, that those who seek him will find him. Will find him. And with him comes everything else that's good. Okay, focus on the future. Verse 10, talking about Abraham as an example of faith. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Okay, looking forward. Verse 16, but as it is, they, talking about those saints he's listed, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Okay, so their hope, their interest is in that which is more to come, that's greater. And listen to this. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. God wants you to look forward to what he has for you. That's how much he loves you. He wants you to look forward to sharing in this hope that he has. And so John says then, those who have that hope then seek to purify themselves. Why? Because we're looking forward and we want to become more and more that which we are going to be. Right? Why be like this when I can be more like that? And I can be more like that because his seed, his word is within me, his Holy Spirit's within me to work that power. That's also in the text essentially. Okay? So, that's there before us. But then I'll say this. And he goes on in the next chapter to talk about love. Huge. And that those who love God love their brother and sister in the church. And love is sacrificial. And love, to love like he does, knows that I'm loving people who aren't there yet. I love you, saints. You bring me great joy. But I know you're not there yet. Just as I'm not. We're on the journey together. And we're to be helping each other that way. That's part of loving one another with that hope that's before us. That's the kind of community we're to be. That's the Great Commission community, declaring the grace of God and showing it forth in our lives as we love God and love one another. And as his kids, we want to love him and honor him. So I'm not looking just to the future, but I want to honor the one who's first loved me. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he first loved us. That's chapter 4 of 1 John. I'll close with this little story. It doesn't perfectly illustrate it, but it's kind of, at least it got me. Hope it gets you. So there's a teenage girl, Jan. She's out on a date. You know, it's a bunch of teenagers together that are at a party. Ever done that when you're, remember? I know for some of us it's a long time looking back, but I do remember that. And I wanted to go from one party to the next. I didn't want the party to stop. Part because I wanted to see Sandy more, you know. So, anyway. Well, it was about to stop. And so a bunch of the kids proposed going to this particular location. And Jan responded, I'd rather you take me home. My parents do not approve of that place. Wow. Then she got teased about it and said, oh, you're afraid your father will hurt you or something, huh? And Jan said, no, I'm not afraid of my dad hurting me. I'm afraid of me being there will hurt him. I'm afraid that if I continue in sin, that I'll be dishonoring my father. Will I be out of the family? No. But I want to honor him. How about you? May we see okay. Honor him in everything we say and everything we do. Knowing we do it imperfectly, but then honoring him by getting it right. By seeking reconciliation and peace with him and one another. right through to the finish line to when he comes again and we're made whole. In Jesus' name, amen.